excited to share God's word with you this morning. And I trust you brought your Bibles. If not, there is a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you, and you can take that this morning. If you don't have a Bible at all, we would love to be able to furnish you with a Bible. You can talk to me or Pastor Sue after the service this morning. And just to welcome all those who are here, especially our guests, we want to thank you for joining us and letting us be part of your Sunday today. And we just pray that this service is a blessing to you and that the Word of God will be an encouragement in your walk of faith. We are beginning a brand new summer series called Summer in the Psalms, or the Psalms of Summer. And over the last number of weeks, I have been inviting people to submit their favorite psalm that they would like to hear preached or taught on. And so we have done that, and we have taken the psalms that have been submitted, and that's exactly what we are going to do. And today, I want to begin with what C.H. Spurgeon called the Pearl of the Psalms, Psalm 23. So open your Bibles to that psalm, and we're going to be reading that in just a moment. So keep your fingers in there, because I want to share a story. I may have shared this story before. And if you have read any of Max Licato's books, I'm a great fan of Max Licato. He has an incredible way of communicating. Well, if you've read any of his books, then you have probably read the story about Chippy the Parakeet. Let me share it with you again today. Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when, swoop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted her pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Anyone identify with Chippy this morning? I don't have to ask for a show of hands to know that many of us here understand exactly how Chippy must have felt. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. What do you do in times like those? In times like those, we all look for comfort, for guidance, for counsel. For anyone who can identify with what we are going through, there are questions that flood our minds. Why God? Why now? Why me? Why do I feel all alone? Why do the wicked prosper while the godly suffer? It's at those times that we need to hear from God and His Word. And the book that I naturally gravitate to, as many of you do, are the Psalms. And there is one psalm that is most familiar to both believer and unbeliever alike. In fact, every funeral service, it is the go-to psalm. Every non-believer knows this psalm. In fact, it goes without saying that when I'm asked to officiate a funeral for someone who was not a believer or the family were not followers of Jesus, they will say something to this effect, Pastor, our loved one wasn't very religious, or we're not a religious church-going family, and so we really don't want anything religious. And I'll ask, well, what exactly do you want me to do and to say? You've come to a pastor to do a funeral service, and almost invariably, I'll hear them say something like this, Reverend, we were at a funeral, and we heard someone read this poem about a shepherd and his sheep. Do you know that poem? We'd like to hear that poem. And I just smile and say, you bet I can read that poem. Psalm 23. Of all the 150 psalms, none has been read, sung, quoted, or written more about than the pearl of the Psalms 23. All through the ages, the language of this psalm has been precious to the hearts of God's children. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, called Psalm 23 the hymn of the martyrs because countless numbers of believers quoted this as they perished under the sword of Rome. C.H. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. Abraham Lincoln called this psalm, read this psalm when experiencing bouts of depression. President Bush read it on the night of 9/11. Today, as we begin our Summer in the Psalms series, we start with Psalm 23. Most of us, now I know you are used to me reading from the New International Version or the CSB, but today I'm going to do something a little bit more familiar, as many of us who have read this and have memorized it as I have in the King James Version. Well, I'm going to read it in the New King James Version, and it's up on the screen behind me. Let's stand together and let's read this familiar, blessed psalm together. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, as we now dive into your word, I thank you that your Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, will open our hearts, our eyes, and our minds to receive, Lord, what you are saying to us from your word today. I thank you. You will help me to communicate this with clarity, conviction, compassion, and Lord, that you would just give me wisdom as I share it today. Lord, may this familiar hymn bring new life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So my question today begins is, why has Psalm 23 been a favorite of people the world over? Both God's people, believers and non-believers alike, cherish this psalm. They have heard it at funerals, in hospitals. They've heard it read in churches. They've seen it emblazoned in the homes of people. What makes this psalm so special? Well, in Psalm 23, David shows us God's presence, his protection, his guidance, his mercy, and his love. In it, we are reminded that God is everything that we need and is always with us, especially in the dark valleys of life. When we follow him, he will give us rest and renewed strength. Now, we don't know exactly when or what circumstances David wrote this psalm. Some commentators suggest David wrote this when he was a young man leading his father's sheep in the pastures surrounding Jerusalem. Others suggest that David wrote this in his middle years when he was running from his son Absalom. The consensus of most commentators is that David wrote this psalm at the end, towards the end of his life. He reflects upon his life, and his mind goes back to when he felt closest to God. He doesn't write about his fight with Goliath. He doesn't write about the battles and wars he won against the Philistines or the Amorites. He doesn't talk about how successful his kingdom was. No. He goes back to those simple days and nights. He was a shepherd boy, guiding his father's sheep. The closest that David felt to God was when he was alone with his sheep, and there God revealed himself. It was in those days that David also learned the skills that he would later need to be king and shepherd of Israel. It was in those days he would develop a relationship with God that would carry him through both the highs of his life as well as those darkest valleys that he would walk through. Now, the first half of this psalm, David speaks of God in the third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. And then something transpires in verse 4. In the middle of this psalm, David changes tone. He now addresses God in the first person. You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. When does his relationship with God become the strongest? When does he experience God's presence the most? It wasn't on the mountaintop. It was in the valleys. When you hear the word valley, I'm sure that very word conjures up images of loneliness, struggle, fear. And David here reminds us that even for the child of God, there will be valleys. Notice David does not say, if I go through, but even when I go through the valley. You and I cannot avoid the valleys of life. They are unpredictable. They come at times we least expect. And when the valleys come, and unforeseen circumstances cause us to fall on our faces, we're often dumbfounded and taken by surprise. Where did that come from? Things were going so well, and then boom. It reminds me of the disciples who, after a full day of ministry with Jesus, the Lord says, let's take this fishing boat and go over to the other side of the sea. And as we understand, it was probably a beautiful, sunny day, not a cloud in the sky. The disciples know exactly what to do. They've sailed these waters since childhood. Sure, Jesus, you go down in the hold. You get this. Here's a pillow. You fall asleep. They go out, and in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a wind storm erupts that was so fierce, they are scared to death. And then they find Jesus asleep on a pillow. And you remember what he said to them in Mark chapter 4, verses 31. He says, Jesus, we're going to drown. How could you be asleep? Storms, valleys, they cause us the same kind of fear and even doubt sometimes, don't they? They make us want to question God's presence and purpose for our lives. And yet the Bible reminds us in 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Jesus himself was very realistic about this in John 16 when he says to his disciples, in the world you will have trouble. You see, it's not a matter of if I will go through the valley. It's when. Not only can we expect valleys, but there will be dark valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the dark valleys. This is more than just a poetic theme. But the valley of the shadow of death was a real, is a real place in Israel. Did you know that? There may have been a specific gorge in David's mind as the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance those days when he led his sheep from the mountaintop down into the valley. Most Bible scholars believe that place is the famed Wadi Kelt. Wadi, which speaks, is a Middle Eastern term that means a deep valley or ravine. The Wadi Kelt was a treacherous 17-mile-long gorge or mountain pass that connected the Judean wilderness to the Jordan Valley near the city of Jericho. And any traveler that wanted to go to Jerusalem, whether they were a merchant, whether they were a pilgrim going to worship, whether they were a shepherd, you had to go through the Wadi Pass, the shadow of death. The city of ancient Jericho was a desert oasis. You see, here's the thing. It says that he leads me. The shepherd leads them. Why does he lead them through this tunnel, through this canyon? Because he's leading them to something better. The ancient city of Jericho was a desert oasis, and the area around it was well watered with lush pastures for feeding sheep. And David knew this. The sheep were not aware of it all. But David knew, the shepherd knew, exactly where he was taking them. And he knows exactly where he's taking you. Some of us here this morning, you're in that dark valley. And there's no light to be seen. In fact, in the Wadi Kelt, because the walls were so high, it was only when the sun was at high noon that there was any kind of light. But as soon as it shifted, darkness would fill that canyon. And the sheep were hard of sight anyway, so the darkness of the canyon only erupted in fear. Where are we going? Where's the shepherd? What are we going to do? All is lost. And that's how it feels, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Sometimes it feels as if all is lost. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's at the end. But our shepherd is leading us through to something better. The valley reminds us of the valleys we all traverse in life. And our valleys may not be literal valleys like the Wadi Kelt, but they are no less real, no less daunting, and no less fearful. Valleys at times become so long and deep, we wonder if they will ever end. You know, the Bible talks about different kinds of valleys we experience. Joshua talks about the valley of calamity. Psalm 84 talks about the valley of weeping. Hosea talks about the valley of trouble. And this verse 4 of chapter 23 in the Hebrew actually means, the valley of deep darkness. And so the New Living Translation, the New International Version, and the Contemporary Standard Bible translates this, even when I walk through the darkest valley. You know what that's like? There are some valleys that seem so dark, there does not appear to be a way out. There's just pain, agony, and grief that is overwhelming. And maybe that describes some of you today. You're going through difficulty in your marriage, disappointment with a child. You're experiencing discouragement in life because of unanswered prayer. You're in a dark valley. There will be times of suffering, sorrow, sickness, and grief. There will be times of frustration, failure, and fatigue. It's all going to happen. But they're a normal part of our experience. So don't be surprised of it, because even in the darkest valley, God is there. Even when we can't see him, even when it seems that his voice is silent, we know that we don't need to be afraid in the valley. You can be fearless in the valley. David writes, I will fear no evil. I will fear no danger, because the walls of the valley were so high. It was impossible for light to get in except for one point. The sheep are afraid. Many of them are paralyzed in fear. But the shepherd leads them on. And as soon as the sheep hear the soothing voice of the shepherd, they are set at ease. Because David reminds them, the shepherd is always with them in the valley. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David tells us that the child of God need not fear the valley of the shadow of death or even life's darkest hour. He knows that God is with him and that God will protect him. For when life places that heavy burden of grief upon you, God puts his loving arms beneath you to lift you up, to hold you steady. And when life puts a tear in your eye, he gives you a reason for hope. You don't have to be afraid because he's with you. Reminds me of the story. An airplane was going through some very rough weather and great turbulence. I hate it when that happens. I love flying, but I hate the turbulence. The air hostess instructed all the passengers to be careful and fasten their seatbelts. The turbulence increased, however, and the plane was going up and down and up and down. The people were shouting. Babies were crying, but there was one little boy on the plane. He remained cool. He didn't look worried. When the plane finally ended, many asked the little boy, why weren't you afraid when the plane was going up and down? We were all scared to death we were going to crash. He just looked at them and smiled and said, the pilot is my dad. Even in the darkest valley, God is there. One final thing about valleys we need to remember. The valleys don't last forever. They don't last forever. David writes, even when I go through, they have an end. They don't last. They're not a permanent location. David says, even when I go through the darkest valley, you're not going to stay there. In fact, David writes, the reason why we can not be afraid, that he is with us, and that the shepherd has a rod and a staff to comfort us. The rod is a small club about 2 feet in length that the shepherd used to ward off enemy predators. The staff was what the shepherd would use, and it would have a crook at the top, that when the sheep would stray, he would reach out the staff and pull the sheep back into the fold. If a sheep would fall into a crevice between the rocks, the shepherd could take his staff and lift the sheep up, and he would carry that sheep in his arms. And when that sheep was so paralyzed by fright, he would take that staff and get moving. Get moving. This is not the end. This is not our destiny. Your destiny is not the valley. There is something else for you. There's something else ahead. There's a light at the end. There's an oasis that I am bringing you to. Get moving. Get moving. And I know there are times when the valley can feel so paralyzing and you don't know which way to go because there's darkness all around you and there's so much noise that you can't get your bearing. But the Holy Spirit would say to you today, don't be stuck. Don't stop. Keep going. There's more I have for you. There is something at the end. You're going to come through. And when you come through, you're going to enjoy the table and the blessings of the Lord. Hallelujah. So he says, David says, don't get discouraged. Even if you live 80 or 90 years, and maybe you're going through this, know that that 80 or 90 years is just but a trickle. If you put your two fingers, your finger and your thumb together, that is your life right now in comparison to what God has prepared for us in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul talks about this. Our troubles are short-lived, and there is an eternal glory which outweighs them all. They won't last. They will be short. And this is so important to remember. Don't waste what you're going through right now, because God's preparing you for something better. So what do you do when you're going through the dark valley? Three things. Number one, refuse to be discouraged. God doesn't panic, and neither should you. He says, I will fear no evil. I will overcome this problem. With God's help, I will get out of this rut I got myself into. Refuse to be discouraged. Secondly, remember God's presence. God does not leave you alone. All of a sudden, the ultimate becomes intimate. When you're going through the dark valleys, it's amazing how you don't want to just talk about God, but you want to talk to Him. And that's where religion becomes a relationship. God says, I am with you. I will take you by the hand. I will lead you through this. Isaiah 43, verse 2. God, through the prophet, says to the people of God, Israel, and he says in down through the centuries to us, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. Oh, when you're in the valley, you feel depleted, spent, perplexed, in despair. But when you're calling out to him, you're talking to the God who is with you, beside you, who is leading you through to the other side, who says, I am with you. Don't be afraid. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And so rely upon his protection. David reminds us that God has a rod and a staff to protect us. But I also want to look at the shadows just for a moment. He talks about the shadow of death. The shadow. Have you ever noticed the shadows are always bigger than reality? It's true. And fear does that. Fear makes the reality of the problem bigger than what it actually is in comparison to our God. Fear is always greater than the problems you and I face, but they're only shadows. The other thing about shadows, they can't hurt you. Anyone here ever been run over by a shadow? There's a big difference between being hit by a truck and the shadow of a truck. Shadows can't hurt you. They can scare you, but they can't hurt you. And finally, shadows only appear when there's a light source. You may be in a dark valley right now, but there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And the Bible says that God is that light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So you can trust Him this morning. When it closes with Psalm 34, verse 19. The good man does not escape all troubles. Hey, that's just life, guys. He has them too. But the Lord helps him in each and every one. Or as I like the New International Translation, verse 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their trouble. Did you hear that? God wants to deliver you this morning. He wants to bring you through, because he's close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Even in my darkest valley, God is there. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him with your disappointments? Will you trust him with your illness? Will you trust him with the tragedy that has befallen you? Will you trust him to take care of your loved ones? Will you trust him with your finances? Will you trust him with your family and your marriage? Yeah, we're going to go through valleys, but guess what? Those valleys may be real, they may be dark, but we don't have to be afraid, because he's with us in the valley. They won't last forever. He's going to bring us through, because even in my darkest valley, God is there. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Worship team, would you join me back on the platform? We're going to have a time of prayer this morning, whatever valley it is that you're in right now. There are all of us here today. You've either come through a valley, you're about to enter a valley, or you're in it right now. But all of us are going to come through. And whatever valley it is you may be in, I want you to know you're not alone, because not only is God with you, you have a family here who is standing with you and will stand with you in prayer. And if you would like us to pray with you this morning, I'm going to invite also the team that was sharing communion today, if you would also join me here at the front. And if you would like prayer this morning, we would love to anoint you with oil and to pray with you in Jesus' name. The team is going to lead in a song. Thank you, Lord. Keith, is tomorrow night the men's night at your place? Okay. We are doing something a bit different for the summer. For any of our guys, Monday nights we normally go to McDonald's. Through the summer we'll be going over to Keith's home. You can stand up, Keith, so everyone can see you. I said stand up, Keith. So I mean, sorry about that. But you can speak with Keith. Guys, if you are on my email list, I'll be sending you the address of where we'll be meeting as well. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. God bless. Let's fellowship together.